are continuing in Numbers in chapter 22. We're coming to a new section here that is somewhat famous if you've been through Children's Sunday School, and some of us may not be familiar with it because it's in Numbers. Let me remind you where we were before we stopped 2 weeks ago in the book of Numbers. Israel had finally had an experience of grace and started to actually trust and obey, and good things started happening. Even when they met adversity, like when Sion said that they couldn't come through and they attacked them, they were able to defend themselves and destroy the threat. And Israel's gone from complaining about God to actually following and trusting Him. But in the midst of all this, we're going to see not everybody's happy to see this. The ruler of Moab, which is right next door in modern-day Jordan, is seeing this happen, and they're not really happy about it. And they've got a plan. Not a good plan, but they have a plan. This section with Balaam, and then next time we're going to look at the oracles of Balaam, is recognized by almost every commentator and almost every person that's looked at this throughout time to contain humor. This is meant to be humorous in its presentation. This is ancient Near Eastern humor at its dry and best. But it doesn't mean it's not serious. Often the scriptures will communicate the most serious things with a bit of humor. So when you hear this story, yes, there's some funny elements to it. And yes, it'll raise your eyebrows when, if you've never heard of it before, because it sounds almost like an Aesop's fable or fairy tale, once you have a donkey talking. So you have a humorous miracle, but there's a serious thing that it teaches. Here's my question for you to consider as you hear this text and as we explore it today. The biggest question is, who is the donkey here? So first, let's pray before we hear God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the parts we understand and the parts that are harder for us. Lord, give your spirit that we might understand, not merely to know, but to live out, to love, and to grow in grace and truth and your peace. And Lord, we pray that this text would teach us something about you and your word this morning. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the people of Israel sent out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us. All the ox licks up as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammon, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, for I will come back, bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And the Lord came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, the people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them as you drive them out.'" God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor. And whatever you say to me, I will do. Come curse this people for me." But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way of his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him, and the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road, and with drawn sword in hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on each side. And then the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, and she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. Then the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. She lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, and then I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life, long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face, and the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I do not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, on the border formed by the Arnon, and on the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come to you. Now, have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kerath-Huzzath. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. And in the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth-Baal. And from there, he saw a fraction of the people. The grass withers and the flower fades. This, the word of our Lord, endures forever. As was said before, Israel was enduring these blessings that come from trusting and obeying God. They had defeated enemies that came against them. Of course, the ruler of Moab we see here doesn't like that. He wants them stopped. He wants them out of his land. Now, when we read this, Moab is not a nation like the Amalekites and the Amorites that we had read about. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 2:9, God is going to tell Israel, don't mess with Moab. Right? They have not merited my judgment in the same way these other wicked nations have. But that doesn't mean that they're nice people. They don't seem very hospitable to their new neighbors in town, right? They're not going over there. They're not bringing housewarming gifts. Let's just say they're bad at hospitality. They see these new neighbors and they want them gone. They don't want them to go over the river and be the new nation that's beside them. They want them out of the neighborhood. And so Balak hires this weird figure named Balaam. And Balak, the ruler of Moab, wants Balaam to be a prophet for him, to speak a curse over Israel, to do them harm. What is that all about? Now, as much as the donkey part of the story sounds like a fairy tale, you know what has actually been discovered in archaeology? In 1967, in Jordan, remember, that's where Moab was. It was over the river in Jordan. There was a team of archaeologists that found a monument. And what they found on this monument was something that was written by the people in Moab, not the Israelites, the people in Moab, that was a shrine to their favorite, basically like a shaman or medicine man. And this read thusly, it says, "The seer of gods, Balaam, son of Beor." Now, I don't think there's a whole lot of Balaams that were sons of Beors that were medicine men in Moab. This is the likely the same one. He was a real person that lived. They were polytheistic. In other words, he wasn't an exclusive worshiper of Yahweh. This is kind of a surprising story because this isn't a true prophet of God. Well, what's the story all about? Well, I think it's implied here with this interaction between Balak and Balaam. They're not the brightest people. They are very superstitious, and in the rest of the story, it's almost a comedy of errors as they go around trying to curse Israel. And what happens here is this is a weird scenario, and I say it's a weird scenario because God is going to do something weird here to our ears. And I just want to quote Dale Ralph Davis, what he said of this passage. He's a commentator and pastor. He says, "Sometimes God deals with weird guys in weird ways." And here's the narrative. You know, Balak hires him. He says, "Go to Israel. You want to curse you. But first, God speaks to Balaam and says, I'm going to bless them. I'm not going to curse them." And then they ask again and wants to get a different answer. And he says, "Sure, go with them." But he still gets mad at them. And people wonder why. Well, it seems he was going with him and he was planning on actually doing this for money, right? There's a lot of money involved. Sure, I'll curse them. And so he's planning this out. And as he's planning this out, of course, God intervenes. Now, at this point, I want to say there aren't magic words or spells or things in this, but Balak and Balaam believe there is, right? This is their great plan in order to get Israel, is maybe you can say these magical spells or words and get this going. Now, maybe he's trying to commune with demons. Who knows what's going on? But there's a lesson here that's learned despite what it is that they're trying to do here. And ultimately for Israel, that is unaware of any of this happening at the time. All of this is happening and they don't even know about it until later. And what are the lessons there? I think we can learn a lot from this story just at looking at two items in the story. Just look at two items that are in the story. The first thing I want you to look at is the stubborn donkey, right? There's a stubborn donkey and he's extremely frustrating. I mean, I don't know who here has been on a farm before or has been around mules or donkeys. They have a reputation, right? Stubborn as a mule, stubborn as a donkey, right? And Balaam wants him to go this way, and he goes that. And then Balaam wants him to go this way, and then he goes that way. It's frustrating when you tell somebody to do something, and they're not doing it, right? And it was purposeful. This is a donkey. This is a frustrating thing. And so he tries to bend his will three times to him. And then finally, the donkey just lays down. That has to be infuriating. But that's when the story takes a weird turn, right? Verse 28, "Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam." And when you just stop there and you say, "I'm sorry, what happened?" You know, some people look at this story and say, "You know, Christians, you're so foolish. Israelites were foolish. They just thought that they were talking animals." Well, this is a surprising thing here, right? This is a miracle. And there's a humor in this story because think of it. Balaam has a monument that's going to be built to him. He's famous. Everybody wants to pay him because he's the guy who gets a word from God or the gods, right? And what happens? Where is the word of God coming from? Not Balaam. From a donkey, right? The great Balaam is going to have to hear a word from God from the mouth of a donkey. The donkey has a greater privilege of a word from God than he does. And also, the donkey in the story seems to be a lot smarter than Balaam is because he actually fears God, right? The donkey has more sense to fear God than Balaam does. He can actually see the threat. And that's why we ask, who's the real stubborn donkey in the story? Who's the real donkey of the story? You know, I think of the conversation between Balaam and his donkey. And when he's talking there, you have to think this. When Balaam says to his donkey that he's supposed to be his servant, his subordinate, and do what he says, you know, the donkey basically replies, "Haven't I done all these things for you in your past? I've been a good servant to you, right? I've never done you wrong," and he has to agree with that. And then God opens Balaam's eyes, and he sees the angel, that is, the messenger, and he sees him with a sword in his hand. Now, Balaam just told his donkey, "If I had a sword in my hand for disobeying me, I would strike you dead." Now, what does he see? He sees a sword. We'll get back to that in a minute. But here's the irony. The donkey is smarter than Balaam, right? Even a stubborn donkey knows you don't oppose the will of God. They value their life too much for that, right? And there's a bit of an application here for us, right? Because the text isn't just about Balaam. It's for us as well. And this is what we have to ask. Is a donkey smarter than we are with God's commands, right? Is our way perverse? Is it reckless or wavering is what that means, right? It's falling off on one side or the other. Are we consistent in our profession of faith? Are we consistent in following where God wants us to go? Or are we like God made this donkey act, right? It's as if God was forcing this donkey to act out how we are, how Balaam was, and ultimately how we are. We fall off to the right. We fall off to the left. We're told to do something and we lay down, right? The difference is the donkey did this from wisdom. We do so from foolishness. So who's the real donkey? Sometimes it's me, right? We ought to know what to do. People make it too complicated sometimes. Sometimes we read God's word or we hear what we ought to do and we think, you know, it's really complicated. We have to really nuance this. Like, we don't really understand what this means. And it's often very simple. I mean, it's worth reflecting on God's commands and word, but not if you're trying to get around it. Right? Sometimes God tells us simply, just go here. And we said, well, that's very complicated. I have to go this way and that way. And God tells us to do something and we should just do it. I mean, sometimes the donkey's more intelligent than we are about these things. And there's something to learn from that. Second item that I want you to notice in this story was not just the donkey, but the sword. All right. After Balaam wishes for a sword to impose his will on the donkey, he sees the sword of the Lord, implying God will have his will imposed, right? Balaam doesn't have a sword. He wishes he did. God does, and he knows how to use it. His will be done. And then Balaam falls down, realizing that his donkey actually kept him from getting killed. I loved what Dale Ralph Davis says. They didn't know that in one sense, his donkey was his personal savior from getting killed that day. He was smarter than him. And there's humor in this. Basically, the angel starts talking to Balaam as if he was the donkey, right? He said, look, you're the donkey here. You're supposed to be the servant here. And why aren't you listening? He was smart enough three times to avoid this. Why aren't you smart enough to avoid this? And Balaam was given permission to go, but not to curse. And he was planning it in his mind. How am I going to get this paycheck? And he said, it's not worth it. And so he gives him this instruction, verse 35. Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. Why? For a paycheck? No, because he has a sword. Balaam said to the donkey, if I had a sword, I'd strike you for disobeying. The angel says to Balaam, I have a sword, and I will strike you if you disobey. So what's the command? Say the words I have, because it's backed up with a sword. You know, there's an interesting episode that comes up a little bit later in Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, as they're about ready to enter the land. This is the next generation that's going to come into the promised land. As they're about to enter the land, Joshua encounters somebody right before a battle that is standing there with a sword. And he's called the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua goes up to him and he recognizes him as the commander of the Lord's army. And he says, I have to ask you a question. Are you with us or are you with our enemies? You know what his response was? No. Right? Are you on our side or are you on their side? No. Now, I point that out because who is that? Later on, in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 19, we get a similar picture. There's somebody with a sword. And you know what they have on them? It says Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Messenger, angel, actually just means messenger. This is not an angelic being. This is God, the Word, God before, God the Son. There to deliver this message. And what's this message? This message is about the sword of the Lord, which, remember in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, you have the armor of the Lord. What's the sword? The sword is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. What's the message? The word that he's supposed to speak here is backed up with a sword. Ever play on the playground and somebody calls you a mean name? Remember what you used to say? Sticks and stones will break my bones. Words will never hurt me. And that's true, unless it's the word of God, which apparently here can slay you. Right? God spoke and into existence came creation, right? Let there be light, there was light. Let there be animals, bunnies pop into being. Right? I love the phrase from Hebrews 1:3. It says that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And I was always confused by that wording, right? The word of his power. Shouldn't it be the power of his word? But no, it says the word of his power, in that the word is not just powerful, like an adjective. But when God speaks, it's an aspect of his power. Power and his word go hand in hand. It's completely different from this whole idea of casting a spell. Or if I speak a curse, it'll happen, right? Maybe if I have the magic words, something can happen. That's what Balaam and Balak are trying to plan, right? Maybe I can magically say this incantation and like voodoo, it will just happen. And that's a complete opposite to what God's word is. It actually has power, right? God speaks and mountains come into existence. It just reminds me of the episode from 1 Kings 19, right? Elijah is right after the dealing with the prophets of Baal. Right, he's given this vision, and what happens? He goes out and he sees, I forget which is first, but the whirlwind, right? There's basically a tornado that happens. And then there's an earthquake. And then there's a fire. And after each of those, it says God was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire. He was not in the tornado. But then it says there was a still, small voice. And God was in the still, small voice. In other words, God's whisper had more power than a tornado and a fire and an earthquake. That's how powerful God's word is. He speaks and it is so. And that's something to see there, right? The man with the sword comes back in Revelation 1 and Revelation 19. He has a sword then that's coming out of his mouth in Revelation 19. So the question isn't, is he on my side or is he on their side? But am I on his side? Because if I am, everything that he says is accomplished. He says, it's the word I'm going to give you, Balaam. You can't order it. You can't manipulate it. You can't say something and you make God do it. No, you just speak the words that I'm going to give you. In other words, either you clear the way for God's word or you're in the way. You'd rather clear the way than be in the way, Balaam. How do we understand this? I mean, what is this other than an interesting story with some humorous interplay with a donkey and with the angel? Well, there's practical applications to this. And first is that the contrast between Joshua and between Balaam there. The contrast between saying God is on my side and trying to be on God's side. This is true in our personal life, right? Do you merely look to scripture and God's commands to justify what you're already doing? Or do you go to God's word to say, what should I be doing? What word should I be following? You know, we often can have a verse taken out of context to try to justify what we already do. And that's wrong. That's us acting like Balaam, as if we can say a word and it's just going to happen, right? It's like a magical incantation. Or do we go to the word to say, what should I be doing? What should I be thinking? How should I be acting? You know, it's also true, thinking about the 4th of July. I was thinking about this. We're on the 4th of July, and many of us are thinking, okay, you know, we're about to celebrate our nation, you know, or we're going to have a sermon about America or something. And no, but not because we don't love America, but to love it rightly. I love my country. But in loving my country, we should not say, God is on our side, but we should say to our country, be on God's side. You know, if we're merely thinking that we can claim to be a Christian nation and do whatever we want, we're misusing God's name. But if we can call the nation to follow God, that is, call its people, then we're doing Psalm 117. What does Psalm 117 say? Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. We can apply that, right? Praise the Lord, America. Praise him, all you Americans. And in that sense, I would want this to be a Christian nation. I mean, there's been all these questions about what is Christian nationalism. I don't know if you've read those articles that go around, and I don't know what that word, that phrase means. So I never know if I'm supposed to be for it or against it. And some will define it as, you know, Christian nationalism says God is on my side and we can do whatever we want to because of that. And if that means that, I am against it. However, if Christian nationalism means we are to call our nation to be on God's side, we are to say to the nation, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, then, sure, I'd be on that because I like Psalm 117. We just have to be careful. We have to love our country and the people in it enough to call them to be on God's side rather than just assume God is on our side. Because if we do that, we might have a rude awakening like Balaam, where there's a man with a sword in our way. At the General Assembly. I just came back from on Friday after a 10-hour drive. At the very beginning, there was a report about the state of our churches, and we're talking about we added this many churches or we had this many people. And the clerk mentioned something during his report that was interesting. He said, the report just came out, the first time since we could measure it accurately, a majority of Americans are unaffiliated, meaning a majority of Americans for the first time are a member of no church. They're not worshiping anywhere on Sunday. And their lives are showing they're not worshiping him during the week either as a nation. Maybe we should stop asking the question, is God on our side, and start asking the country, are you on God's side? Do we love our nation, our community, our neighbors enough to ask, are you on God's side? And here's the second application I think we can take from this. And that is that we speak God's word of power. He says to him right there, right, speak the word that I tell you. And why should we do that? I think that our motivation for doing that is to have better eyesight than Balaam did, right? See what the donkey saw, the man with the sword. And in fact, it wasn't the donkey talking. It was the messenger, it was the word of God being spoken there that he might get his attention. We're told to stand for truth, to speak God's word. And it might cost us money, like it may cost Balaam. And we might feel intimidated to share the gospel, to speak a word for somebody who's been wronged, it was made in the image of God. Or simply to say, I'm not going to call evil good, I'm not going to call good evil, and there might be a cost with that. But every time we say that, can we imagine this? There's a man with a sword behind us. Right? If I told you, hey, there's three people keying my car right now, why don't you go tell them to stop? Are you a little afraid? Okay, I don't know what they're going to do. But what if I say, can you go tell them to stop, and there's a Marine with an M4 with you? Oh, okay, I'll go tell them to stop, right? Not because of what I'm going to say to them, but because they see the guy with an M4 rifle behind me. Right? This is stronger. God's word is stronger than a man with an M4. It is backed up by God the word with a sword coming out of his mouth. It is the power of God. We confessed that earlier, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Right? And that's why when Balaam comes, he just has to say, after seeing that image of the man with the sword, behold, I've come to you. Have I now any power to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak. The confidence is found in the man with the sword. And because the one holding the sword is the one who spoke a word that saved us. Just as the word from the donkey saved Balaam, how much more does the words of Christ warn and welcome us? That is Christ, the same God who by the word spoke creation into existence on the cross. What word did he speak? One word that meant, it is finished. By his word, he said, let there be light, and existence came, creation came into existence. And by his word, he said, it is finished, and salvation was accomplished. Brothers and sisters, do you have confidence in that word? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Or is it the power of God unto salvation? Because by the word, the table is set. You're welcomed in, and when he declares forgiven and clean, they're not just words. He is speaking reality into existence. You are now named by forgiven and the family name. You're no longer named by your sins. And we carry that family name, and we know it is a reality that Christ will show us in the end when it's revealed, in fact, that we are his and in his family. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of power. We thank you that for those who believe, it is finished is the final word. And Lord, we thank you that it is so strong that we can speak it with confidence, never feeling intimidated, never caring what it will cost, because it is backed up by the sword of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, and Christ standing there with a sword coming out of his mouth. And so, Lord, give us confidence in the word to speak it and to know it's true when you say you're forgiven. So this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.